Hello everyone, it's Pastor Ian here with PGC. Thank you for joining us on this Sunday morning. Today I want to talk to you about 1 year when I was campaigning for a previous candidate for the mayor of the city of Toronto who was not successful, and I won't say who. But in the course of this campaign, I did my best to be a grunt. That meant that I was the person who went and I did whatever was needed to do. And one day, I decided that what I wanted to do was to deliver flyers, mainly because I liked being on the road, I liked being outside, walking around. I didn't really want to be stuck inside of an office. So what I decided to do was to take about 1,000 pamphlets, to put them in my backpack, and to go walking up and down one particular road, going to each door, and giving them a flyer. Now, at the time, I thought this was a great idea. The downside was that it was in the middle of July, and it was 30 plus degrees outside. And I had stuffed my backpack full of flyers. There were so many flyers that it felt as if I was carrying a bag of bricks. And I just kept going and kept going and kept going. Each house, taking a pamphlet, opening up the mailbox, putting a pamphlet in, closing it shut, just enough so that you could still see that there was a pamphlet, but enough that it didn't fly out. And I went at this for hours and hours. And as I was doing it, the thought just kept going through my head, why are you doing this? It's so hot. You should really just stop. And in my brain, I was thinking, why am I doing this? What's the point? And I remember that I had a job to do, that I had said that I was going to deliver these flyers. That's what I wanted to do. And there was one verse that kept with me this whole time, as I was going up and down each of those steps when I really didn't think I could do it anymore. And it comes from Philippians. And it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Today, we want to talk about the role of Christ in our lives and his ability and his power to give us strength when we have none, to help us when we are knocked down, to help us when we don't think there's any other way out of it. And how do we change our priorities to not look at the day-to-day, to not say, well, am I better off financially than I was yesterday? But to look at the big picture, the Christ-centered picture. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn with me, if you have a physical copy, to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. So I'm going to give you guys an extra second or two to be able to pull it up. And it reads like this. It says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul is not somebody who is a stranger to suffering. Paul is not a person who is a stranger to being hungry. And by explaining to us how he has discovered the secret of being content regardless of his situation, Paul is encouraging us to look beyond our present suffering to Christ, to look beyond our present situation, as negative as it may be, specifically to Jesus Christ, to say, I am not speaking to you as one who does not know what it feels like to have nothing, but I am speaking to you as somebody who knows personally. Because here's the thing, it's easy for us to say, you know what, Christ is my everything, Christ is all. It's my heart's desire to serve after him, rain or shine, no matter what I have, good or bad, I'm going to chase after him with all my heart, when we don't really suffer. It's easy for us to say that we're going to give Christ our life when we actually don't risk losing anything for him. It's easy for us to say that we put Christ at the center of our lives when we never actually suffer on his behalf. And Paul is attempting to bridge the gap between people who have or have not. Because the gospel was not just preached to rich people. It was not just preached to poor people. Much as it is today, the gospel is good news for everyone. Good, bad, hungry, full, rich, poor, from every country, male, female, everyone. The gospel does not discriminate in that way. It is for everyone. But Paul is trying to show people that he is not speaking as one who does not have experience in these matters. He's saying, listen, I'm in jail. First of all, I'm in jail. So don't tell me that I don't know what it feels like to go hungry, because I do. The purpose is to show us that Paul is just like us. Not to hold him up to some high standard and saying, well, you know what, this is some exceptional man that we can never be like. He's one of the, you know, he's an apostle. He's a writer of the New Testament. We can never be like him. Paul is saying, no. I know what it feels like to have nothing. And he starts from this perspective because what he is going to say to us only makes the distance between our heads to our hearts if we can empathize with his position. If we don't see ourselves in where Paul is, then it can just fly past us. It's easy for somebody who's a millionaire to say, listen, you want to know how I made all my money? This is the secret to happiness. It's easy for somebody to say, you know what? This is how you do it. But if you don't see their life and how they have struggled, then it's hard for people who have struggled in their lives to connect with them. We can deflect and say, well, you know, you were incredibly lucky, or you were incredibly gifted, or you were incredibly smart. All these different things. I'm not like you. So we can just ignore whatever the secret is that you happen to have. Paul says, no, I have been hungry. I have been fed. I have been laid low. He knows what it feels like. Because the gospel is not meant for perfect people. It's not meant for people who have their lives all put together. Jesus Christ did not come to earth to save perfect people, to save the righteous. He came to heal the sick, to redeem sinners, just like me. Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. How, though, is that the case? And what does that even mean for us? Because there are moments in our lives when we are suffering. Unjustly suffering. Even today, I heard of, not a friend, but a friend of one of my friends, and their brother is dying overseas of COVID. And they want to be there. They want to be at their bedside when they pass away, when they die. One of my oldest memories is when I went to a funeral of an infant, a toddler. And I didn't know the family. They were co-workers of my mom's. But I can remember distinctly the portrait of this baby, this toddler. And I can remember the sounds of people weeping and crying. And I was too young to understand it at the time. But I can remember that feeling, how uncomfortable I was at the idea that somebody so small could die. We live in a country where, yes, there is an enormous amount of wealth, but there's also an enormous wealth of poverty. Where children do go to home from school without eating properly, and then there's nothing there for them. And whatever food they do get is terrible for them. It's not healthy. And then they get up, and then they go to school, still hungry. We live in a world where it is not the exception, but it's the norm for people to suffer. And we look at our world and we say, okay, this is not a world where everybody has it exactly the way that they want. We don't live in a world where the moment you get up in the morning, you can plan what your day is going to be like. We're living in a world where there's a certain amount of chaos, where we can't see what's going to happen. And because of that, we have people that suffer. What does Jesus have to offer to those who suffer? Well, just as Paul does, Jesus can make a similar argument. He's one who has suffered for us all. He is one who literally took all of the punishment we deserved for all of the things that we have done in our lives that are not good. All the evil things that we've thought or said or done, Jesus took them upon himself. The guy was beaten to within an inch of his life. He was whipped. He had a crown of thorns pushed onto his head. So Jesus knows what it means like to suffer. So in whatever situation you are in, when you are in that moment of suffering, when you say, God, I don't understand, why aren't you helping me? Or if you don't even believe that there is a God, and you say, I can't believe that there's a God who would allow such suffering to exist. We live in a sinful, fallen world, a world that is not as God intended, one that has been corrupted by sin. And so now we look and we say, okay, what do we do now that we live in this world? For the non-Christian person, you're faced with a challenge. The challenge is, what do you do in this world? When I was younger, my goal was to leave a lasting impact. I wanted history to remember me for all the things that I did, all the ways that I made the world a better place. My parents raised me to believe that it was our responsibility to leave the world in a better condition than when we found it. Which at the moment seems like a pretty big deal, because the world seems pretty messed up at the moment. When I was a non-Christian, that was it for me. I didn't have any other goal. The only way I could deal with suffering was to try and stop it, to try and deal with it, to alleviate poverty, to feed people, to clothe people, to have educational programs, to try and improve our society from the ground up. And there's nothing wrong with that desire. But the challenge is that as much as we try to solve the world's problems, there's one problem that still remains. It's the human problem. The fact that the world is filled with human people and there's nothing really that we can do about it. People are, by their very nature, not good. Now, there's a certain amount of people who would like to believe that people are inherently good. I know because I used to be one of them. I used to believe in people's better nature. I used to be called a bleeding heart liberal. But you spend enough time in this world and you realize that people are not, by their nature, good. People by their nature are self-centered. People by their nature think only for their group, their family, their friends, their wife, their husband. People by their nature are not good. By their nature, they are fallen, they're sinful. The non-Christian has the problem of evil in a different way than the Christian person does. When they're suffering in the world, you have an obligation to answer for it, to make it better, or to do nothing and say, it's not my problem, it's not my place. At which point, the world just devolves and gets worse, not better. The Christian person can then look at the world and say, okay, what is it that I'm supposed to do? What is my obligation to the world? Well, in many ways, it is similar to the non-Christian person. The obligation we have is to improve the world. It is to serve the hungry and the poor. It is to educate people. It is to make sure that we live in a country with good social programs so that people do not fall between the cracks. So that we don't have people dying of hypothermia in the middle of the winter in Toronto. We have that similar obligation. We can't say, well, you know what, Jesus will take care of it. Well, if Jesus is with you, then his command to love one another also applies to you and to me. There's a command in Scripture for us to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to visit those who are imprisoned. But the purpose is not to end it. Jesus says that you will always have the poor. Now, that doesn't excuse us from doing anything about it. But it's Jesus' way of saying that that is not the purpose of your life. Because it's not going to happen. As much as we may say that it's a great thing to aim for, when we're being realistic, we realize that that is not going to happen. The Christian person can look at all the suffering and say, yes, I will fight against it. But I trust that I will wait for Christ to deal with it totally. But then the Christian also has a problem of suffering within their own life. Because we believe that God is good, that God is just, that he loves us, that as a good father he loves to give us good gifts. And yet, what if you're in a situation like Paul, where you too are imprisoned? Maybe not physically. Maybe it's emotionally. Maybe you're in an abusive relationship. Or you're in a neglectful relationship, which is another form of abuse. What if you are stuck in a dead-end job where you hate your life and you're thinking, why on earth am I here? This is abusive, this is nasty, I don't need this, but I have to make money somehow. Maybe you're in a situation where your family member is sick and dying or getting older and they can't remember you. My heart breaks when I see different posts online, especially on Facebook, of couples who stay together even through Alzheimer's. And every day, the wife or the husband forgets who the other person is more and more. You see this level of suffering, and it's natural for us to ask why that is happening. It's natural for us to not understand how God could let that happen. So then what is our choice? What do we do? And at this moment, Paul steps in, and Paul says, listen, I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. No matter what circumstance, I know the secret to being content. Now, that as a selling point is phenomenal. I have the secret formula, the secret that will help you be content no matter what. That's pretty amazing. I'm a big fan of Marvel. I'm a pretty big fan of when Captain America goes from being a tiny, scrawny, weak-looking guy. He goes to being this massive 6'3" just juggernaut. Imagine if someone was to take that and say, listen, I can sell it to you. Who's not going to buy it? Paul says, listen, I got a secret for you. I got the secret to being happy, no matter what. Really? Okay, do tell. What is the secret? What is the secret to being happy? Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 4. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Really? That's it? It's not exactly a great follow-through, Paul. He says the secret to being happy in all circumstances is that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The secret is not what you do. The secret is who you rely on. It's not us, but Christ. It's Christ's power that fills us. It's his love that engulfs us. It's the Holy Spirit coming alongside to guide us. It's that Spirit that says, no matter what, I'm going to follow God. Now, it's easy for us to say this, but where are the receipts? What does it mean like? What does it mean to be able to be content, even when your life is miserable? I can remember losing my job, getting fired. I can remember sitting there in my car and thinking, what now, God? I thought I knew exactly what I was supposed to do with my life, and now this? I have nothing. I have nothing. I can remember texting one of my friends, and they were very appreciative of me as a friend, and they were trying to encourage me. But at that moment, you just have that sick feeling in your stomach where you're like, what am I going to do now? So many years I spent single, wishing that I could be in any type of relationship. And every day, nothing. I would wake up in the morning thinking, maybe today's the day that I meet my wife. I would work hard, assuming that she might be watching. I tried my best, and yet every single day I would come home and I would have nothing for it. There are people who go through life with nothing and have nothing, who suffer and they look at God and say, what on earth can you possibly do for me? And Paul says, the answer is everything. Because with Christ, our lives are no longer the focus. It's no longer enough to say, you know what, yeah, my life sucks right now, but it will get better. At this moment, Christ says to us, the focus of my life is no longer yourself, but it's me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor for the 1930s, said, when a man comes to Jesus, when he hears the words, pick up your cross and follow me, he is going to his death. Because when we choose to live for Christ, then we are giving up on ourselves. We give up what we want, the goal of our life, so that Christ might be glorified, so that his gospel might go forward. And that means in every situation, no matter what it is, as long as we are following after Christ, we can survive and testify to his glory. We can do it. Because no longer do we have only ourselves to think of. If I'm hungry and I want food, that's one thing. And if my life is all that matters, then if at the end of my life I look back and say, really, that's all I managed to achieve? That's another. But we do not live our lives this way when we walk with Christ. Because now for us, Christ is the center. And everything that we experience, good or bad, it can be viewed from the lens of how does this advance the gospel and God's kingdom. Now this may seem crazy, because it is. It is completely against the logic of this world, and yet the logic says this: if Christ is all I expect from life, if I don't expect hunger or being filled, to be rich or poor, if I don't expect any good thing from anyone, and all I expect is Christ and his love, then no matter what situation I'm in, I can do anything. There's no stopping me. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Because Christ does give us strength. Not necessarily in the physical superhero Captain America way, but he gives us the ability with his Holy Spirit to deal with the issues that are in front of us. My grandmother would tell me stories about how her great-grandparents, they were missionaries to China, and how they were dirt poor. And how every day they would pray for food. And come morning, there would always be food at their doorstep. And as a non-Christian person, I heard this and I said, that seems crazy. Probably someone just dropped it off for them, right? But as a Christian person, I look back and see how God answers their prayer. The moment you give your life to Christ, he is now responsible for it. And whatever good thing he gives you, it's his way of blessing you. And if something is taken from you, then it is our heart's choice to trust God with whatever he takes away, to trust that there is a reason for it. There is something we don't yet see or understand, but with Christ we can survive. Not because we are strong, but because he is strong. I haven't seen my wife in 8 months. And that's a burden on me. But it doesn't break me. As much as I want to see her, it's Christ who governs my life. He is the center of all that I have and all that I hold. So when we experience suffering in our lives, when we experience difficulty, it is easy for us to say, why me, Lord? What is hard and what is worthwhile is we say, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Be thankful for whatever good we have and to give the rest to God and say, no matter what it is, I will follow you, Lord. Good or bad, rain or shine, I will follow you to whatever end. And when we can do that, then there's nothing that can stop us. Then we too, like Paul, can say that we have the secret to being content in every situation. Because we can do all things through him who gives us strength. Through Christ, all things are possible. And if you have him, hold on to him dearly. But if you don't, and you are struggling with your life and the circumstances that you're in and the suffering that you experience, there's only one way out of it, and that's Jesus Christ. But the choice is yours to either take him or not, to follow him or to reject him. I've lived a life without Christ, and I've lived one with him, and I much prefer living with him. Because because without him, I have nothing, and I am nothing. But with him, I have everything.